grateful to be here in this space. I'm not usually in this space, you know. I'm dressed like this, and I'll talk about that in a little while. But I'm, you know, it's just great to be here. Great to worship with this vibrant part of Boone United Methodist Church, and so honored by this praise band. They've already left, but they're out there with y'all. What a great group of musicians they are, and how talented they are, and so thankful for them. Week after week, we come together to praise God in such a powerful and wonderful way. So thank you all for what you offer every week. And, you know, Robbie, you've taught Trey very well. He knows it. he knows how to play those drums. We're in a series of sermons on the humility of Jesus. We're talking about his life and his example. And the series of sermons goes all the way back before time. Y'all might recall, if you've been here, if you've missed out a few weeks, we talk about how the humility of Jesus, the humility of God, starts well before the dawn of time. God, out of God's great love, let come forth this created universe. The Word, the power of God, helped in flesh, not just this body of Jesus, but in flesh this created universe. Something that was made out of nothing. A different form of reality entered to make this material world out of great love and humility. God didn't have to make this universe, but God out of love did. And then the next week, you might recall that we talked about this power of God, this Word of God, came into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. God humbled God's self to be a part of our lives in the form of the body of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about, because Jesus wanted to submit to all righteousness, that Jesus took on baptism upon himself. John the Baptist, y'all might recall, said, "No, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, I'm here to fulfill unrighteousness," meaning that Jesus was showing that how, as he was taking John's place in the baptismal waters, that he would also take all of our places, dying there on the cross for you and for me. And then last week, we discussed how Jesus would eat with anybody, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. And he showed that he'd overcome all barriers, humbling himself to even eat dinner with religious leaders that he is in disagreement with. The humility of Jesus is something that we are trying to learn from and imitate with our lives. And the theme passage for this series comes from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the second chapter, where Paul is addressing this congregation that's a bit in turmoil, seems like a lot of congregations end up being at some point. And he says these beautiful words that we're going to read together, and hopefully you've been reading them on your own, day after day, because just imagine if we lived out these words that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2. They're going to be on the screen. Let's read them together. It comes this week from the Common English Bible. Let's read together. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, and by becoming like a human being, when he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. How would our lives look if we had the same mind as Jesus Christ? How would our lives be different? How would our families' lives be different? How would the church, the world be different? If all Christians had this mind of Jesus Christ, living humbly as he lived. Today's scripture text, what we're going to look at today, comes from the Good News according to Matthew. And it kind of builds on of what I just said about being a servant. It is a request of a mother to Jesus. Here now the word of the Lord is found in the book of Matthew. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit one at the right hand and one at the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." Then he said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand and sit at my left hand, this is not mine to grant, but it's for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard of it, they're angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them all and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Probably the greatest missionary of the 20th century was a fellow named Albert Schweitzer. He was a brilliant organist and then became a doctor and went to Africa to work and serve there amongst the poorest of the poor. And one time he was asked to speak at a prominent university in London at their graduation commencement ceremonies. And he concluded the speech this way. He said, "Some of you will be very successful. Some of you will make much money. Some of you will gain much acclaim. Some of you will achieve titles." But then he said this, "But I can tell you this, you will not be happy until you learn to serve." You'll not be happy until you learn to serve. Now, that's not what our society tells us, does it? Our society tells us that, well, to be happy, you have to acquire much, achieve much, experience much. You know that saying out there, afraid of missing out is out there, because you want to experience everything. Heck, even our computers start up nowadays and says, you know, the AI program says, "How can I help you? May I be of service to you? What do you want of me?" Even our hamburger commercials say this, what? "Have it your way." Everybody is being told that the way to experience happiness, to experience fulfillment, is to acquire much, gain much, seek stuff after your own self. So it's any wonder then that we see this mother of James and John coming to Jesus. It's been the same ever since man was created. It's been all about me. That's what Adam and Eve got themselves in trouble about. They saw the apple and they wanted it and they grabbed it for themselves. So it's no wonder that as we begin this story together, that the mother of James and John, Mrs. Zebedee, comes to Jesus making this bold request. Because like any parent, she wanted what was best for her children, right? She wanted her kids to get ahead. And of course, the mother of James and John had been questioning their business acumen for a long time. 3 years ago, there they were in a successful fishing business, and this renegade rabbi comes up and says, "Follow me." And they drop the nets, literally leaving poor Zebedee there holding the nets and follow this ragtag rabble of followers of Jesus. And she's saying, "You gave all that up?" Well, 3 years later, she realizes, hey, Jesus is pretty successful here. I mean, he's got quite a following. And he has become so popular in Galilee that he's taken his show on the road and he's going to the big time. He's in Judea now and he's about to go to Jerusalem. And we know what's going to happen because he's God's anointed one. He's going to go there and throw out the Romans and he's going to set up a new kingdom. And guess what? I want my boys to be there at the top with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. When they kick the Romans out, I want James to be on the right and John to be on the left or vice versa. And why not? Doesn't any self-respecting parent want their kid to be at the top because that's what we're told how they're going to be happy? Is that so? It's kind of unfortunate, Mrs. Zebedee's timing. If you look just a couple sentences prior to when she jumps in on the scene unexpectedly, kneeling there before Jesus, Jesus has just said, this is what's going to happen to me. This is what's going to become of me as I am here in Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to wicked men. I'm going to be arrested, beaten, whipped, and crucified. And she acts clueless to all this and jumps in and said, hey, can my sons be on your right and left hand? Very unfortunate timing indeed. So she goes in there, and the text seems to indicate that she's not there alone. You can picture this. You two idiots, you don't know the opportunity that's before you. Get in this room. Let's go talk to Jesus about how you're going to be the ones that are going to be there in front of everybody. You're going to be the right and left. Come in here. You can see her dragging those boys in there. Come on now. And so she makes the request. And Jesus says to them, are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink? And Matthew's nebulous on who he's talking to, but you have to imagine that Mrs. Zebedee's there in the room, right? That she's there listening to what Jesus is saying, and you can picture her saying, my boys will do whatever it takes to get ahead. You can hear her almost saying that. And Jesus, and they're still kind of clueless about what this means, even though he's been very specific about that. That's one of the cool things about the Gospels, is that we see these people that have been following Jesus all along. And even when we look at the book of Acts after he's raised from the dead, they don't totally get who Jesus is. And they kind of gleefully say, oh yeah, we'll do that, Jesus. We know what's going to be happening. And Jesus said, yeah, you are going to drink the same cup that I drink of. But let me tell you this. I don't know who's going to be on my right or left hand, meaning the earthly Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father, who views from eternity what's going to happen. Only God the Father knows at that time who's going to be on the right and left hand. I'm going to talk maybe a little bit about that near the end of this, who might be there, or my thoughts on it anyway. So stay awake. Yeah. Here is James and John trying to be above everybody else. And Mrs. Zebedee, they're right with them. And the rest of the disciples, well, they're not, well, innocent themselves. They hear about what's going on. And they rush to Jesus and are mad at James and John for trying to horn in on what they think could be theirs. They're asking themselves, where am I in this? Where's mine? Doing like we all do. How can I get ahead? How can I be on top? This is what's going to fulfill me. And Jesus sees this as a teaching opportunity. He said, get in here. Come on. Mrs. Zebedee, you stay outside. And he begins to share with them about what true greatness is all about. He says this to them. He said, all right, the unbelievers out there, those folks that don't follow after Yahweh, what do they think greatness is about? Who's great in their eyes? And before they can answer, he says, I'll tell you, those who have authority over them, those with the biggest armies, those with the most political power and influence, those who have the most money. That's who those who aren't followers of Yahweh think are the greatest. Those who have all of the world's esteem. They are the greatest. That's who people think are great. Hadn't changed, has it? But here's what Jesus said. He said, you want to know who's great? Those who serve. The servant is the greatest person in the eyes of God. The word servant, diakonos, which what you get diacon minister in our denomination, or deacon in our denomination, is literally a person who waits tables. Someone who is a table waiter in the household of those who are wealthy. The waiter is the greatest among you. A slave is the one who is the person that will be looked up to by God. Those who are not seen and noticed by so many people, unless they're not there. When the waiter doesn't show up, when the busboy isn't there, when the garbage man doesn't collect the garbage, then we notice, right? But they're the greatest in God's kingdom. The one who gives totally of himself or herself is the one that God lifts up. Their name is made greater in the kingdom of God than anybody else. And Jesus sets the example not only by what I'm going to talk about here in a second, but by his very coming into the world, by emptying himself totally. What name is known by more people on this planet than about anybody else? Jesus. In the last 2,000 years, there's been no one more revered than this one who gave up everything, who became the ultimate servant. Jesus. He says the same for us. But he just doesn't say it. I mean, they see him there and they, you know, see him doing all these miracles. They don't quite get what this, his servant nature is about. They will when he goes to the cross. But before that, a few days later in the telling of the story, as recorded in John's gospel, there they are on the night before meeting his death, reclined to eat. Now, you got to understand how folks ate back then. They're not sitting in chairs. They're reclined at a low table, sitting like this, with their feet stuck out. And on that night, on that place, they're all there waiting for something to happen. For someone to come wash their feet. Y'all, you don't understand how important it was at the dinner table when your feet is showing, how important that day and time it was to have your feet washed. Now, some of us have pretty grungy feet. You know, here we are in our socks and shoes, and they're kind of bad. And y'all, I'm not Vern. My toes ain't going to be exposed. You know what I'm saying? And so I got these things covered up. And I'd sure hate for someone to wash these things. But back then it was even worse. Because you see, they're wearing sandals. They're walking around in the dirt and mire all the time. They're walking around on roads with dirt that's tinged with animal droppings. And so they're all these feet, they're right at the dinner table, and they ain't smelling too good, if you know what I mean. And no one's there to wash them. The busboy has quit. And so who takes the time to get up, to go wash the feet? Jesus. It would be like the master of ceremonies at a big banquet going around and taking all the dishes and washing them right in front of everybody. I mean, but it's even more radical than that. And Jesus takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes all the disciples' feet. Not only talking about being a servant, but demonstrating it. As he concludes his time there in John has Jesus say this, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, should you not wash each other's feet?" In other words, should you not also be a servant to other people? Should you not serve like Jesus has served? The trouble is that, well, we've kind of forgotten those lessons, haven't we? You can't blame Mrs. Zebedee for busting in unexpectedly to the gospel narrative here. I mean, she is brought in there, she's thinking about her sons, and she's saying, I want what's best for them. I want them to be happy. I want them to be successful. You can't blame her for her ignorance in coming into the gospel narrative like that, because she really doesn't know the gospel narrative. But we do. We do. Most of us do, anyway. The great homiletic teacher Tom Long says this, "It's the height of bad timing for someone who knows the gospel and still yet relishes acclaim and lust after power and authority." And yet that's where the church of Jesus Christ has often found itself, hasn't it? The Church of Jesus Christ has often found itself in such a place. When Constantine declared Christianity the official religion of the empire, that got us on this path for a long time of seeking power. And in our day and time, we see many people leaving the church or not willing to listen to the message of this humble Savior because they see the church seeking after power, seeking after political position, seeking after our own authority. And oh, my friends, if we are to win people to Christ, they need to see within us the servant-like nature of Jesus because it changes everything. People see it and respond by people who are willing to give of themselves for others, to serve, to serve. One of my heroes in the faith is a fellow named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may or may not have heard his story. I imagine some of y'all have at least, but just to briefly tell you about him, he was a pastor in Germany in the rise of Hitler. As he saw all that was going on, how Hitler was gaining so much popularity even in the church, that Bonhoeffer and others formed an alternative way of following Christ. They formed a seminary in a place called Frankenwald where they would gather together to be authentic in their faith against what was called the Reichschurch, the church that was, well, the church that was following after Hitler, which was the popular expression of Christianity in Germany at that time. Eventually that was closed, and Bonhoeffer, who had been to America earlier in his life, was invited to come teach there to escape all the turmoil of Nazi Germany, to be free from all that, to avoid the war. And so he came to America to teach in New York, and he's only here for a few weeks. And the Lord was working in his heart, and he said this: how can I be with my people to help them recover if I'm not there with them in their suffering? So he took one of the last ships back from the United States to Germany before war broke out. And there he became involved in the resistance to Hitler, which ultimately cost him his life. But he had so many wonderful things to say about the life of the church. He said that the Church of Jesus Christ, to be the church, is the church for others. But then he said this about how our witness, when we are the church for others, can change everything. The words are on the screen. I believe they are. There he is. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. In other words, our life should be so winsome. Our life should be so loving. Our life should show the life of Jesus by the way we serve and sacrifice and give of self, that others say, what's that about? What is in them that makes them that way? So how do we live this way in our day and in our time, living a life that is as a servant, as is Jesus? What's following after what he says? In the Gospels, we hear Jesus make this proclamation to his followers. If you want to be my follower, take up your cross and follow me. And, you know, some people have pointed to that as martyrdom, and there have been plenty of people who have literally given their lives for their faith. But our friend Dr. Luke puts it differently. And I love what he says. Luke says this, said, if you want to be my follower, take up your cross daily and follow me. That word daily. You know, we can't literally die daily. I mean, we can't, there's only one life that we have, but we can die to ourselves every day. We can sacrifice our needs every day. We can look to the needs of others above ourselves every day. We can live with the thoughts of somebody else's needs above our own every day. That's what it means to be a servant. And practically speaking, I heard someone say this. Said, you know how you can be a servant? Just ask the people around you, how may I be of help to you? How may I be a help to you, to the people that are around you? Can you imagine what it'd be like in your household if you asked, before you started your own stuff, to ask your spouse, how may I be a help to you? Or to your children, how may I be a help to you? Or the children asking your parents, imagine this, how may I be of help to you? What would your life look like? How would it be different? What would it cause you to be and to do? I can guarantee you this, as you not only say this, but practice this, you're going to feel better about yourself. And others are going to feel better about you because you are making a difference in the lives of other people. Now, I say this with a warning. It's going to be inconvenient. When I was in school, I had a seminary professor say this. He said, becoming a Christian isn't hard, but living like a Christian is mighty inconvenient. Because why? We are placing the needs of other people before our own. And so you say to somebody, hey, how can I be help you? And you say, well, can you help me with this luggage? Or can you help me tote this? Or can you help do my dishes? Or can you help me with this homework? You say, well, you know what? Yeah, I've got something else I got to do. I've got something else on my schedule. I got things that I had planned. No, when we say, may I help you, and have a servant-like heart, we put aside our own needs, our own schedule, our own desires. Kind of like a fellow who was walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and spotted a man down in a ditch. And you think the fellow we call the Good Samaritan was planning that day to find a fellow on the side of the road and tend his wounds and take him to an inn? Nah. He inconvenienced himself. Was the ultimate servant. In fact, he's such the ultimate servant that we talk about people who do things I'm mentioning. What do we call them? Good Samaritans. Wow. I see a lot of that going on around here. I really do. These chairs just magically pop up every Sunday. It's pretty cool. There's this machine we press and they just pop, 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 pop. They just start happening like that. That machine's called Justin Lawrence. Week after week, he and his team, and he'll need help taking them down after church, by the way. Do you know that Ben's a pretty good musician? I've heard tell he is anyway. But you know how these cameras and stuff are set up? He leaves work earlier, comes after work, sets all this electronic equipment up, makes sure the tech stuff is working right. Gives us time to do stuff like that. Besides plucking a guitar and shouting at us every now and then. He does great stuff. What the fellow that usually preaches in the spot, and you're saying to yourself, I can't wait for him to get back. I understand that. But you know what he does before worship most Sundays? He's not sitting around chewing gum or drinking coffee. He's preparing the coffee, setting out the cups. Vern's an example of a servant leader. There's so many servants within the life of this church. I could go on day after day talking about it. We'd be here till after Auburn Beach, Florida, if I did that. But just playing. Hopefully it'll be a good ball game. I know some Florida fans sitting two rows back. But I'd be here all afternoon. But I want to highlight a couple. There's a new ministry for church members to take communion once a month to our shut-ins, the people who are lonely and afraid. They're volunteering their time. They don't have to do this, but they see that these people don't receive the sacrament very often, and they're going out. There's a group of people that will receive phone calls through the church switchboard, and they'll take turns answering the calls of folks that are in need who have some sort of crisis in their life. And these folks will listen to these people and try to match resources with needs. It's servants. offering their time, offering their ear and their heart to someone out there. Of course, there's so many servants earlier this morning that are packing Blizzard bags and friendship bags and diapers, and you can have an opportunity after church today to join those servants that did that at the Sunday school. We got that opportunity here after church to be a servant. There's so many other ways. You know, this today at 5 o'clock, our group from Selma is going to go talk about how we're going to go down to that place. And Selma is an impoverished town. It was broken before the tornado hit. And now we got people that are saying, yeah, I'll go down there to endure the heat. Please, it's only going to be 80 degrees. But, you know, still, I know mountain folks, that's going to be hot for them. They're going to be serenaded by snoring every night as they sleep in their bunk beds. They're going to be discomfort, but they want to go serve because that's what Jesus did. That's what he calls us all to do. May I help you. May that be on your lips as you leave this place. May someone in your life hear those words and that you actually respond to what they need to be Jesus for that person. Today's St. Patrick's Day. I was told that this wasn't green enough. So to avoid getting pinched, you all know how that plays out sometimes in school. Someone gave me a button. I'm an official leprechaun. How about that? I did not know. Well, we celebrate St. Patrick for lots of reasons, and we do it big time in the United States, probably maybe even more than what they do in Ireland, but the life of St. Patrick is very inspirational. Patrick was born in Britain during the time frame when the Roman Empire was breaking up, and there's all sorts of turmoil, and he was raised Christian, but at the age of 16, he was captured by Irish pirates, enslaved over there, and while he was enslaved, tending sheep there in the field, his faith became real. He had the opportunity to go back to his home in Britain. He was so happy about escaping all that turmoil and that slavery. And as soon as he got back there, God said to him, I want you to go back to minister to those people, those folks that do not know Jesus, and live among them. Because you know their ways. You know their language. You know about them. And so he submitted himself to go back again to these people who had enslaved him, brought them the gospel, and changed the country. There's all sorts of legends about him that you can read about, you know, like chasing out all the snakes in Ireland, things like that. Don't know about all those things being true, but we do know from all the writings about him that not only did he proclaim Jesus, he lived out Jesus, he was an example of a humble servant. And it changed a nation. And according to Thomas Cahill in a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization, those Irish Christians, inspired by what they received from this humble servant, Patrick, they became missionaries to northern England and rekindled Christianity in places where it had been dispersed by all the turmoil. And those people then took Christianity to France and the rest of Europe. A love of Jesus and a love of learning was reestablished. It changed everything. Christians, you see, when we live out a calling to be servants, change empires and countries. When Jesus left the earth, there were 72 followers maybe of his. By the end of 300 years later, well over half the empire, many millions of people were followers of Jesus. Why? Because Christians welcomed those who were needy, who needed a home. When plagues hit a town, while everyone fled, the Christians went in, risking their lives to bring healing and hope to broken people. And folks took notice. And the empire became changed. You heard what I just said about Ireland, but in 18th century England, when the church was all about power and wealth and authority, a group of folks called Methodists came in and went to the prisons, to the poorhouses, rode with those who were convicted to the lynching so that people would have hope in the midst of despair. And Great Britain was changed. It can happen again. In this place, in this time, in this nation, as we who follow Jesus are servants like Jesus. It can change everything. If you stayed awake, you're now going to hear my thoughts on who's going to sit on his right or left hand. That, you know, I've got to admit, if Jesus didn't know, I don't know. But it could be Peter or James or John. Could be Paul. Could be Mary, the mother of Jesus. Could be a woman. But I have a feeling it's someone that we've never heard of. Someone who risked everything, gave up everything for the sake of their love of Jesus, who is a servant in a way that we may never know of this side of eternity. Someone who maybe lost his or her life because of his or her love of Jesus. Maybe someone like this humble preacher I know from Alabama who never served a big church because why? During the Civil Rights era, he took a stand for justice and run off from his church and had a wonderful ministry, but never any place of prominence in that. When he retired, he worked at Habitat sites, unbending all the bent nails and visiting those who are sick and broken and caring for people who are hurting. He's gone on to be with his reward now, Frank has, but who knows, someone like him might be there. Might be somebody that this church sponsors right now, a guy named Davis Rhodes in Tanzania, who's given up all the comforts of living in America, lives in intentional poverty in Tuareg, Tanzania, forming an intentional community of Americans and Tanzanians, rescuing girls from horrible plights, living out the gospel as servants. I don't know. Who knows? Might be someone like you who is overwhelmingly in love with Jesus and wants to live his servant-like life that touches others with the humble gospel of our Savior who bled and died for all of us. I don't know. I do know this. You're created to serve. All human beings were, but particularly those of us who are followers of Jesus. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2. You were made for good works in Jesus Christ. You were made for good works in Jesus Christ. You were made to serve as a follower of Jesus. And as you do so, as you fulfill what you were created to do, you'll be content. You will know the life of abundance. You will be fulfilled. And as Albert Schweitzer said, you'll be truly happy. Go, friends, be servants, and know the true meaning, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and know the abundance of his love and his life as you serve. Let us pray. We come before you, God, humbled by the fact that you love us so much that you made this beautiful world, this glorious universe, and the wonderful creatures that are sitting in this room and listening online, we who are made in your image. And if we are made in your image as we proclaim, then we are to live as you live, humbly, serving others, serving your beautiful world. So God, help us learn the lessons of this Jesus who came to serve and to give his life. May we do the same so that others will know Jesus and this world will be changed because they know us. God, we ask you this question. How may we be a help to you? How may we be a help to others? We ask all this now in the one who came to live, to die, and yes, as we'll proclaim in a couple weeks, rise again for us, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Let us sing praises to our God and King.